But one of the things I learned early on, and I learned this from a man who was my first pastor, but not ultimately my pastor, but he was a beautiful man of God. God taught me not to be afraid of faith. And I think as Christians, we are often afraid of faith. Never, never be afraid to walk in faith. Never be afraid to walk in faith. It's something that Christians will go against. I didn't say the world. I said Christians will go against. Christians will go against your faith. And that is because they have concepts. And they may have old lines. Or maybe simply they are not skillful in the word of truth and in the word of wisdom. Or perhaps they do not walk in faith themselves, so it is a foreign thing to them. But never be afraid to stand before God and walk in faith. Because in truth, that is the only way that you can walk with God, is if you walk with Him alone in faith. Now, when I say to walk with Him alone in faith, I do not mean that you do not need anyone else. We need the body of Christ. But my decisions are before God. My walk is before God. No one is going to intervene between you and God. There is no intermediate. God bless the precious Catholics. There is no intermediate. You do not need a priest to walk with God. You are a priest unto Him yourselves. Never be afraid to walk in faith. If you take a step of faith, Satan will make sure that people will come against you in that step of faith. They will come and they will directly say to your face, "This is not right," because it does not conform to their religious images and their religious concepts, and they will say to you, "This is not right." Don't worry about it when it happens. It simply will come. And you should understand that is just the way things are. It will come. It would be nice if every Christian was a doctrinal Christian. If every Christian was mature in the Word of God and knew how to apply the Word of God as their experiential frame of reference for their life. But they do not. They are in various stages of growth themselves. Some of them actively pursuing after God, and some of them carrying a club card that says Christian. And that is the basis of their righteousness. It doesn't really matter. Never be afraid to walk in faith. Never be afraid to walk in that which you know from the Word of God to be true. I don't care who challenges it. I don't care what they have after their name as a title. I don't care what kind of an alphabet soup they have after their name. Never be afraid to walk before God in the faith and calling that He gives to you. And His leading in the power of the Holy Spirit that you develop through the Word of God as it enters and becomes governmental in your soul. It comes from the Word of God, though. A walk of faith is a walk in the Word of God. It does not come apart from the Word of God. If you want to walk in faith with God, if you want to have that experience where you in fact do stand often, you do stand alone. Not always. There will be times when you stand and people will stand with you, like Moses when his hands were held up for him. But there will also be times when you are there alone before God, like Moses on a mountain. And you leave everybody, at least in a manner of speaking, not that you physically leave them necessarily, but you leave everybody behind. And you go and you be with God. Jesus did that. He would often go on His own to be with His Father all by Himself. And that's not a bad place to be. It's a good place to be, but it's a place that will develop character. And it requires character for you to stay there. A lot of people, and I was thinking today, a lot of people I know who were once sweet, beautiful Christians forsook their walk with God. Some of them were my teachers. And these people, I mean, I remember when I was in Bible college, I looked at these two men who were veteran pastors and missionaries. I mean, between them, they had like 60 or 70 years. I was looking at them and I thought, my God, I'm standing among titans. That was a little bit of a deception, in a manner of speaking. I mean, you want to honor people to whom honor is due. And certainly a Christian servant deserves a measure of honor. While God used them immensely in their lives with Him, and He used them immensely to touch other people's lives, somewhere in there, they lost their focus, they lost their walk of faith, and it became a walk of pursuing the flesh. Both of those men are no longer around, walking with God the way that they did. One of them has actually become an enemy of the brethren, an accuser of the brethren, an enemy of the cross. That, in my own life, that floored me when that happened. Only in a manner of speaking, it wasn't really, but it so grieves the spirit when you see that happen. You know, do not be impressed by people. Be impressed by God. People are necessary, and the body of Christ is a very necessary part of our walk, and we are to gather more and more as we see the day approaching, because we need the body of Christ, because Christ is in His body. This is not to go against that doctrine whatsoever. It is simply a principle. As we walk in the body of Christ, as we are in the body, walk in faith. Do not be afraid of that faith. Do not be afraid that God will not be faithful, because your faith is in the One who is faithful. It is not in a man, and it is not in an unfaithful one. It is in the One who is faithful, who is not a man that he should lie. You can trust Him. God can be trusted. The Word of God is true. It is truth. Often we look at parts of the Word of God and we think, okay, I believe that You wrote this, God, but I don't really know that it really applies for me or for today. Yes, in fact, it does. Every Word of God is true. And every Word of God applies. And it applies to my life and it applies to your life. There is not a single word, not a single letter of this Word that does not apply today and that does not apply to your life. And if you want to walk with faith, you need this Word. If there is one thing that I could teach you guys, is get to know God's Word. Have an intimate relationship with God's Word. Have a relationship with your Bible. Have a relationship where you can picture the words in your mind and where they are on the page in your own Bible. Because from that relationship, your faith will grow, and from that faith, you will develop a walk with God. Without that faith, you will not have a walk with God. At best, you may have a religious service. It will all be the work of the flesh, and at the Bema seat, it will be burned up. Excuse me. Develop a walk of faith. Do not be afraid of it. Faith is not scary. I remember shortly after my back surgery, my wife became ill and was no longer able to work. And I was laid up for over a year, almost 2 years actually. And we had no income, which was not a good place to be. We had like a $1,300 a month mortgage. Just to pay for health insurance was another $700, $800 a month. So, okay, now you've got $2,000 a month before you bought a hamburger. And you know what? We simply trusted God in the situation because we knew that we were right before Him and we were walking in faith. Not 1 month went by when we did not have what we needed. We did not miss a single bill. But we had no income. I mean, God can be trusted. Honestly, God can be trusted. There is no place where you can go, or there is nothing that you can do where God will not be there with you and where you cannot trust Him. I do not care how badly you fail or how far you fall, God is still there. His everlasting arms are beneath you and He can be trusted. His thoughts are for you, they are not against you. They are for your welfare, for your benefit. He can be trusted. Never be afraid to trust God, because in fact He is the only one that you can trust. You cannot even trust yourself because you do not know your heart. Your head is sick and your heart is faint. What is there to trust in? And you cannot really put your trust in another person either, because their head is sick and their heart is faint. What is there to trust in there? And who have I in heaven but Thee, O Lord, and who have I on earth but Thee? In fact, no one. Put your trust in God. Only a trust in God is a well-placed trust. A trust anywhere apart from God is a misplaced trust. And it will come back. A misplaced trust will disappoint, but God, trusting God, will never disappoint, because God can be trusted. And He is the only one. But when you consider who it is that you are trusting, as you are trusting God, it becomes really pretty easy. It is the one who loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. It is easy to trust that God. You see, who would you die on the cross for? Maybe you would die for your friends. Maybe you would not. But maybe you would. Let me ask you this. Who is it that is dearest to your heart? Who would you sacrifice them for? You see, the Father sacrificed His Son. He can be trusted. And He did it for you, on your behalf. He didn't do it for Himself. He was already perfect and righteous. He was fully content and complete within Himself. He did it for you. The Father gave up His Son. What is there about God that people are afraid to trust? You know what it is? It is that they do not know Him. But when you get to know the love and mercy of God, when you get to know the sweetness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, when you get to know Him like Job did, where you say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, then you get to know God. You see, we think that this life is the end all. It is not. This life is just the very beginning. At the end of my life, I will be at the beginning. This life is simply that which gets the ball rolling, because we have a life that is eternal, and we have a home that is in heaven, and there is a place for us there, and He can be trusted because He is preparing that place for us. Never be afraid to trust the Savior. His thoughts are for you, not against you. He desires to give you the end that you expect from Him. That is His desire. His desire is not to make your life difficult. His desire is to make your life close to His. In fact, His desire is to make your life His life, and His life to be yours. That is His desire. Never be afraid of faith. God is present. You may not see Him, but you can sense Him. He is present. And sometimes He will reveal Himself to you in various ways, like to other believers. Sometimes you look at a believer and you can see Him in their eyes. He is there. He is not a distant God who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? He is a God who is ever present right there, intimately aware of everything that is in our lives. He can be trusted. If I can trust God with my salvation, the difficult part, what is it that I can trust God, not trust God with? The easy part. Right, in Galatians chapter 1, right, the salvation was the hard part. Everything else is a cakewalk. We trust Him with the hard part, but with the easy part, we don't trust Him. Never be afraid to trust Him. Never be afraid to have your faith in Him. And never be afraid to give Him that trust, to have that faith in a wholehearted way where you follow Him with abandon. You see, if you cling to the world just a little bit because there is a little bit of lack of trust there, a little bit of lack of faith in the Savior and His love towards you, and lack of trust in His character towards you, if you just grab onto that little line from the world, that little line will become your snare. You'll get tangled up in it, and it will keep you from walking with Him. It is a natural thing to do. But really, until we can walk in a way that is fully and wholeheartedly like God's, whereby we are pleasing to Him, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Until we get to that point, we do not really know how to walk. Never be afraid to trust God. Never be afraid to trust God. I remember when my friend Tony was dying of cancer. And our pastor went to visit him. And Tony said to him, "You know, I'm getting to know God in this situation." What an amazing thing to say. You know, Tony wasn't, he knew he was dying. He was a man of faith, but he knew he was dying. He wasn't stupid. He knew where things were going. And he actually held on for 2 months longer than anybody said he should have. And the doctor said, "You should have been dead 2 months just, you know, ago, you know, shortly prior to his dying." And he simply held on because of his family. But he knew where he was going, and he was very content there. You see, this is not our home. There is something beyond here that we cannot see. But it is real. And in fact, it is more real than this that we can see, because this that we can see will pass away. But that which is coming will never pass away. There is nothing that is of this world that will not pass away. Yet we treat it as though it is the ultimate reality, but it is not. It is simply a vapor. It is a created thing, and it will be destroyed. The day will come. Mark it down. The day will come when this world and all that is in it will pass away. Like, do not cling to this world. It will pass away. But walk in faith. Trust the Savior. Get to know His promises and His heart towards you. Get to know His love towards you. Get to know His character towards you. We don't often know that as Christians. But we need to know that. Because until we know that, we cannot really trust Him. Until I know that He loves me with no reservation, even though I may know myself in the flesh, and He tells me not to. He says, "Know no man after the flesh." And by the way, that does include you. You do not know yourself after the flesh, and you do not know other believers after the flesh. Know no man after the flesh. What happens if I do not know myself after the flesh? Then I know myself only after the finished work. And if I know myself only after the finished work, then I can begin to get to know what His thoughts are really towards me and believe them. And often we'll recite the promises but we don't believe the promises, and to recite a promise without belief is really perjury. It is a lie. And the enemy will attack there. But get to know the heart of God. Even if you fail with the promise, like whatever you fail, whenever you fail, run to the Savior. Cling to Him. Don't be afraid to run to the Savior. Whether you are failing or whether you are doing well, run to the Savior. Get to know His heart towards you. Because once you get to know His heart towards you, and once you learn how to trust Him, then you can walk with Him. And it's not an overnight thing. It is a process. And the day that we have actually completely attained it, we'll go home. There is one reason why we are here. That's to get to know Him. That is all. That is to get to know Him. And whatever the details of your call may entail, or whatever whatever God leads you into, it is always the same purpose, to know Him. And if I know Him, then I won't be afraid of Him. You know, so many people misinterpret that verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not that kind of fear. It's simply reverence. But we do not need to be afraid of Him, because even in the worst of our failures, we have not been appointed unto wrath. In the worst of our failures, we simply fall flat on our face in His palm. And by the way, that is the palm with the nail scar in it. I do not be afraid to trust Him. Do not be afraid to walk with Him. Do not be afraid to commit your life to Him in a practical sense. Do not say to yourself, I have to find my own provisions. No, God will find them for you. All these things are added unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God. And the provisions, whether they are spiritual or tangible. And people often think, well, this is a spiritual truth. I have to make my own way, sort of. No. All these things will be added unto you. I have a friend who's a veteran missionary. He was a pastor in Norway. And some of you heard this story, I think. But he was a pastor in Norway, and they had no money. They simply went in faith, and their support dried up. And they had no money, and they had no food, and the fridge was empty, and they had nothing. Literally. And his wife asked him, what are we going to do? And he said, we're going to trust God. In the morning, there were bags of groceries outside his door. He didn't say anything to anybody. You see, the world says to you, you have to be practical, but I say to you, the only way you can be practical is to walk in faith. That is the only practical there is a walk in faith, a walk in trusting God, a walk in following Him without reservation. If you have a reservation, then that reservation will hold you back. And don't be condemned if you do have a reservation. We are all there in various areas of our lives, and God brings up one area after another, and He deals with it. That's why He turns the fire up, right? Like the smith who turns up the fire, and he takes the dross, as it, he skins it off. I mean, don't be condemned because these things are in your life. You are simply dust, and so am I. And God knows our frame. He knows what we are made of. And it is not a surprise to Him, because He is the one who made us of that dust. So He knows precisely what we are made of. You know, we sometimes act like we can't show God who we really are. We're only fooling ourselves. He already knows. Where should I hide from your spirit? It's kind of an interesting question in a way, because if you try to hide from His spirit, you actually haven't done it. You've only hidden from your own understanding. Can't hide from His spirit. Oh, but the sweetness of the walk with God, if you trust Him, if you are not afraid to go against what people may say or what people may think, if you realize that the fear of man is a snare, and it's a snare designed to keep you away from your Savior. Just learn to trust Him. Let Him show you. You do not have to strive in this. He will produce it in you. All that you do is by faith obedience you receive the Word. Just receive the Word. Like maybe you're not sure what your life is, you know, what direction you're supposed to take. Well, then just sit still and receive the Word. Maybe you don't feel like you have a capacity to do things. Okay, that's fine. Just come and receive the Word. Maybe you feel like you are a failure and you are weak. That's okay. Aren't we all? Just come and receive the Word. Whatever you do, receive. Whatever you do, run to the Savior. Whatever you do, get your soul built up in the Word of God. In the Word of truth, rightly divided. The Holy Spirit is very big. He was big enough to create the universe. He is certainly big enough to guide you. When God says in Isaiah 42, I'll take you by the hand and guide you, He meant it. He will take you by the hand and He will guide you. When God says the steps of a good man, and a good man there is simply the believer, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. He meant that. There was no condition put on that. Simply the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Don't be afraid. Like, don't get anxious whether or not God will lead you. He will. He promises, do not be anxious about hearing from God. If God speaks, you'll hear Him. His voice is big. It created the universe. He spoke it into being. He can certainly speak to our hearts. And He does. And sometimes we don't even know that we have been spoken to, but we find out later. Like you'll go and you'll say something, you know, and you don't even mean anything, but you've been built up in the Word of God and you're focusing on Christ and you're fellowshipping with Him in your heart. And it's nothing, you know, nothing fancy or whatever. Just a sweet relationship in your heart with your Savior. And you say something to a friend and all of a sudden that friend turns around a week later and he said, you know, I really needed that. That was directly from God. You had no idea. You were just making a comment. But you were spoken to from God. Sometimes He'll speak with you for you. Like, don't be afraid of that sweet walk with God. Don't become familiar with it either. The biggest problem in Christianity, I think the number one sin in Christianity, is familiarity with the Word of God. That familiarity will destroy your life. Never think you've heard something. When a Spirit-filled person gets up to speak, I don't care who they are, when a Spirit-filled person gets up to speak, don't think you've already heard it because you haven't. It is a deception to think you have heard it, and it is pride. Don't think you've heard, know anything, because you don't. If you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought. You see, it is a new day, it is a new time, it is a new circumstance. The Holy Spirit has something fresh, and I don't care if you heard the verse 50,000 times, the Holy Spirit has something fresh. He is always fresh. If I become familiar with the Word of God, I will lose my faith. I will lose my walk. I will start to walk according to my own natural reasoning and in my own religious mentality. And when that happens, I've lost something. See, this is in fact what happened to my two friends. And it's happened to more than just two. They became familiar. And they lost something from God. And one of them became an attacker. I know a man who was a beautiful pastor, a missionary, started an extremely fruitful church that is still an extremely fruitful church. It's a church that's planting churches. It's a soul-winning church. They've got a Bible college. They've got an orphanage. They've got a school. It's a beautiful ministry. They've got a school for 2,000 kids, most of them orphans. The man who started that ministry doesn't believe in God anymore. He became familiar. And when that familiarity sets in, the walk with God is no longer there. Because the Word of God is not reverenced. Faith is not maintained and built. The Holy Spirit is quenched. The natural mind gets in. And when the natural mind gets in, I leave a provision for the flesh. And the provision for the flesh is a place for the enemy. It becomes a stronghold. And a stronghold is just that, a stronghold. A hold on my life that is very strong from the enemy, and it is given to him by my own decisions. It is that thing that I love a little bit more than truth. It is that thing that I don't want to give away. For a lot of young people, that is often music. And I know many young people don't like to hear it, but you know what? I don't care. Because truth is truth, and I don't really care who wants to hear it and who doesn't want to hear it. It is what it is. Reality exists. Certain forms of music where they call it Christian, but it is not. You can even understand the words. It's a nasty kind of a thing. That becomes a stronghold in their life. Ask them to give it up. See what happens. See what kind of a fight you get. Why? Because it is a stronghold. It is a place where there is an idol, and an idol has a demon. See, there is an element of familiarity there. Familiarity with the Word of God. Familiarity with truth. But you know, there is nothing in this world that is as sweet as a walk with God. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy as a walk with God. There is nothing in this world that can fulfill you as a walk with God. There is no relationship in the world that is as rich as the relationship you can have with God. You see, a person, a man or a woman, they cannot get into my heart and they cannot get into my soul and they do not know my thoughts from afar off, yet God does. The best they can do is love as best as they can. But it is not compared, it is pale compared to the love of God. Nothing as rewarding as a walk with God. Right decisions before Him. Our volition is our protection in the warfare. You see, Satan can throw anything against us that he likes, but ultimately it is our volition that must agree with him in order for his attack to be successful. And my volition will agree with him unless my soul is filled with the Word. Because only then will I discern truth from that which is evil. So he throws in illusions and he throws in lies to get my volition to change from God to Him, to make me make a decision. Because just like with Eve, he says there is something better that God is trying to withhold, and God says, I don't withhold any good thing from you. So once again, he calls God a liar, and I must agree in order for Satan's attack to work. It's a serious thing to call God a liar. All kinds of people call God a liar. Not only young people. People call God a liar from pulpits. It's not uncommon. When they say that God is something other than what He is, they're calling Him a liar. But God is faithful and true. And He is who He is. It's just a thought. And let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Father, impart something to us from your heart. In Jesus' name. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke 23. And starting at verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That word there, forgive, is a really powerful word. See, in the original language, it's aphemi. As the second aorist active imperative of aphemi with the dative case. Everybody get that?
Sure.
Okay. The dative case, when something is in the dative case, and when I say these things, guys, don't let it like, I'll explain what it means. The dative case indicates that something is done for the sake of another person. The aorist talks about an action that is completed in the past with present and continuing results. Active voice simply means that the subject produces the action of the verb. So this is saying here that the literal meaning of just forgive in and of itself is to send away, to expire, to remit, to restore to a former condition, to depart from anyone, to pardon, to remit as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, and to treat the offender as not guilty. Now, the original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it, that is, not to impute it, put it to the offender. But an easy translation, we also use the phrase to forgive a person offending. So what this is saying, when God said, Father, forgive them, He said, God has, in the past, produced and continues to produce the action of sending the offense away and declaring the offender not guilty. You see, the first thing that happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross was that He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And He says, Father, forgive them as you have already done and continue to forgive them as you have established it in the past. And the past there does not have a specific time attached to it, just in the past. Father, forgive them because you have forgotten what they are doing before the foundation of the world. because that is when the lamb was slain. How is it that God can say, Father, forgive them? That Christ can look from the cross and say, Father, forgive them? How is it that we can be forgiven? Like, what do we base this on, and what really does He base it on? I mean, there is something of a cover-up to say that the guilty are not guilty. Like, try that one in politics. The guilty are not guilty. That is called a cover-up. But that does not bother God, because love covers a multitude of sins. It covers them. It doesn't expose them. It covers them. If you would turn with me to Leviticus 16:8. Say Leviticus 10 times really fast. I didn't mean it. And Aaron cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now the word goat there is sire, and it means literal goat. Goat means goat. However, the word scapegoat is not a goat. It's the word Azazel, and it means entire removal. You see, there was a blood offering, and there was an entire removal. Now, when the priest cast lots, those lots were gold pieces, and they would be put into a pot, and they would be mixed. And one was to be a scapegoat, and one was to be the offering. And the priest would take one lot in one hand and the other lot in the other hand without knowing which one they were. And he would stand with the goats, and the one on his right, he would put on the goat on his right, and the one on the left, he would put on the goat on the left. And one of those became the offering, the death, and the other one became the removal, the entire removal. And that one would be allowed to live. And he would be sent into the wilderness, never to return. And the word wilderness there is in a barren, unoccupied place. That goat left and he was never found again. He was gone. That is a picture of what Christ has done for us. This is why he can say, Father, forgive them, because this is exactly what he has done for us. See, the wages of sin indeed was death, and death did take place. Not ours, but His. But it was not the end all. A lot of people would like it to be the end all. A lot of people say that the blood doesn't matter. But you see, if it was only the death, then the very next thing that happened, I'd be lost again. You see, there are those people who will say that the blood of Christ is not the issue. Those people are not telling you the truth. You see, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we are washed from our sins by the blood. They are removed from us just the same as they were put on the scapegoat and he went into the wilderness, never to be found. They are removed. Now, I do not know about you, but when I wash, I want to remove something, like dirt. If it is still there, I did not succeed, and I wash again. Is this true? And you know what is interesting? Like today I will take a shower and or whatever, tomorrow, what, yeah, I'll take a shower. I hope you take a shower today. Today I will take a shower and I will wash. And the funny thing is, I will not remember what I washed off today. Now, like come a week from now, I won't remember it. And think as hard as I might, I'm not like, what dirt came off on Friday? Let me make a list. I need to list my dirt. So, how many of us do that? Like, we get in the shower, we take account of the dirt that comes off, and we say, oh, let's write it all down. We need a list of our dirt here. No, I don't think so. At least, maybe you do. I hope not. But I do not. Like, we do not keep a list of the things that come off of us in the shower, right? Good. Like, would everybody agree? Everybody's good with that? Zach, do you keep a list of the things that come off of you in the shower?
No.
No? Okay, Joanna probably does. Because it's probably accumulated somewhere in her room and she doesn't want to lose things. Anyway, like, why do we think that God keeps a list of our sins? Many people think that God keeps a list of our sins. That is a lie. Do you know why Satan wants people to think that God keeps a list of their sins? So that they will always be preoccupied with their sins. So that their sins become the issue and grace is not the issue. But their sins are the issue. And if their sins are the issue, then the focus is on trying to deal with their sins when Christ has already dealt with them. It is a violation of the blood. It is a violation of the cross. And it is the doctrine of demons. It is a heresy, and it is a fundamental cardinal doctrine that the cross was good enough, the blood was good enough. You are cleansed by it, and there is nothing that can uncleanse me after God has cleansed me. Now, in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, God says that He forgets my sins. Let's turn there. I would like you to read this for yourselves. If you do not have a Bible, please look off of somebody. This is something that you need to see for yourselves. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. The word merciful is helios in the Greek, and it means to be disposed to be gracious, ready to forgive sins and bestow blessings. It means to be favorable. The word remember there is neomai. It means to be disposed, to be gracious or merciful, ready to forgive sins and bestow blessings. To be mindful of. Isn't that kind of curious? What does God remember towards me that He is ready to bestow blessings? He is not ready to bestow sin. He does not keep it in mind. He does not keep my faults in mind. He does not keep my mistakes in mind. And He does not remember my sins. He keeps no list. He died to get rid of it. He washed me in His blood, so they will be washed away, never to be found again. As far as the east is from the west, go ahead, find them. If God says that He removes my sins, if God says that He remembers them no more, who is anyone to try to remember them? You know who they are? They are those God calls liars. They are the enemies of the cross and they trample on the blood. No more is an interesting phrase. It means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means of a thing which continues at present. You see, God will not remember them. God has performed it in the past, that will He not? He will not remember it. And God continues to not remember them. Now, Robertson's word pictures has something really interesting to say about it. We'll remember no more. It's a double negative of ome, where the first aorist passive subjunctive in the volitive sense of memensko, to recall. Now, don't worry, I'll tell you what it means. What it is saying is that God's volition through His omnipotence caused in the past His all knowledge to receive the action of remembering no more. You see, God's omnipotence overruled His all knowledge, His omniscience. And it could overrule His omniscience because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God will not undo what He has done. When the Lamb was slain, my sins were washed away. If God remembered my sins, that would mean that somewhere there are my sins. If God should impute our iniquities to us, if God should count them, if He should keep a tab of our iniquities, who exactly could stand before Him? But we do stand before Him. He does not remember them. He has forgotten them. He has forgotten them in the past and He continues to forget them. This is the problem of sin in life. It is not a problem of that I sin. It is a problem of that I lose fellowship with God because God cannot even look upon sin. Not only does He not remember it, He can't even look at it. How is God going to remember that which He can't see? That is why He had to turn Himself away from Christ on the cross. When Christ became sin, He had to depart. God had to leave Him there. Because He could not look upon His sin, which was the sin of the world. And albeit Christ was entirely innocent, He became guilty. And when He became guilty, He had His sins on Him, my sins on Him. And God could not fellowship with that. To say that God can remember my sins is to say that God will fellowship with them. Nonsense. God will never fellowship with sin. God will never remember it, and He says He won't. You read it in your own Bible. God remembers my sins no more. The enemy would like me to think He does. Because the enemy would like me to not to go to Him. He would like to prevent me from coming to Him. How do I come to someone who knows everything that I've done wrong? I hide from that person. God remembers my sins no more. He died to forget those sins. He shed His blood to forget those sins. That is the gospel of the finished work. And the work is finished. Grace plus nothing. The cross was sufficient. The blood was sufficient. Mercy is sufficient. Grace is sufficient. There needs to be nothing more done because everything was finished. You see in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, the last thing the Lamb said on the cross was, "It is finished. It is completed." Tetelestai, it is completed. The payment has been done. The penalty has been removed. The transgression has been removed. You are in Christ, new being, new creature, new past. Yes, you do have a new past because you have Christ's past. You do not have a fleshly past. And you have a new future. There is nothing about you that is not a new creation, including your sins, which are no longer even present. God removed them. He didn't simply cover them up. He took them away. That's what that word forgive means. To remove. How can God remember something that's not even there? He cannot. And the Word of God says so. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. And please do turn there. I would like you to read this for yourselves. Start with verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission is there," let's try that again. "Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to our profession of our faith without wavering." How is it that I hold fast to the profession of my faith? Because I come to a Savior who has made me clean. And as someone who's been made clean by the Savior, I have an image that is clean of myself. And I'm no longer condemned because I have a weakness in the flesh. Instead, I'm transformed to where the lid is taken off my capacity. I can come to God in the fullness of truth, stand at the throne, and say, "Here I am." And God has no option because He is righteous and just. And on the basis of His blood, He has no option but to say, "Welcome." He has no option but to accept me. Because what He sees when He sees me is His Son. I have the righteousness of God. And so do you. You are as righteous as God is, not because it is in yourselves, but because God has imputed it to you through His blood. In Revelation 1:5, notice that the word sins is plural. Every single sin. And when the Lamb was slain, my sins were in the future. When this was written, my sins were in the future. You see, God is out of time. God is not of this world. He created it, but He's not of it. He's not in time. He created time, but He's not of it. God is in eternity. And eternity remembers my sins no more. It is a heresy to say anything other than that. It is another gospel. It is not a gospel of the finished work. It is a gospel of self-righteousness. It is a gospel of the flesh where we try to pretty up the flesh to make it righteous before God. And God won't have any of it. He didn't have any of it with Cain. He won't have any of it with anybody else either. God remembers them no more. In 10:17 it says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If anybody says anything other than that, they're not preaching the gospel of Christ. And to be perfectly blunt and frank with you, I'm not even sure they're Christian. Because in 2 Peter 4 and verse 1, there will be false prophets. In Galatians chapter 1 and 8, verse 8, Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than this, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. That means let him be doomed to hell and not have it change. That was Paul's, the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's prayer for those who would preach another gospel. Let them go to hell. If anybody dares to violate the finished work gospel of Christ, that person is not from God. And I don't care what kind of sentimental relationship anyone may have towards him, they're not from God. The price was awfully high. Let's take a look at 2 Peter for a second. Starting in verse 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is serious business. When the Word of God says something, the Word of God says it, and it means it. If somebody says that the Word of God is true, then my Bible says that that person is not saved. I don't care who doesn't like it. God has something to say, and He's not fooling. When He sent His Son to die on the cross to shed His blood for all mankind so that men would be forgiven and their sins forgotten, He wasn't fooling around. He wasn't talking about a Sunday school picnic. He was talking about a brutal massacre of a man who was purely innocent, who was his son. The Father sent the Son. The rejection of this gospel is what causes the tribulation to come about. And when the great tribulation comes about, it will be strictly because of the rejection of this gospel. Read it in your Bible. God was serious. Well, Paul said, if any man preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. God was serious. The Word of God says that on the basis of His blood, we are cleansed from our iniquities. And that is reality. The Word of God says that we are forgiven. And in 1 John 1:9, when it says He is faithful and just, it means exactly that. It is His faithfulness and it is just for Him to do so, that He forgive us our sin when we confess Him. And that word forgive there is the same word that we read in Father, forgive them, to remove, to send them away. He didn't cover our sins, He removed them. He doesn't remember our sins. He forgets them. He doesn't erase them. He takes them away. They never happened. And that is what that word means, as though it never happened. When we are new creatures in 2 Corinthians, we are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creation. We are completely new. We're not a new creation, half of the old stuff hanging on us. No, we are new. New in the Greek means new. When God says you are perfect in His eyes, when God says you are spotless as a lamb, when God says that He has cleansed you, when God says that you have His righteousness, He means it. When God says that you are purely and wholly acceptable to Him, He means it. When God says that you are precious in His eyes, He means it. When God says that He created a plan for your life from before the foundation of the world, He means it. When God says that Christ shed His blood to cleanse you from those sins, and His death took away the penalty, and this blood took away the experience of the sins, He means it. The blood of Christ is the foundation of the finished work. If it was just a death, then the next sin I sinned, I would have been lost. God means it. Eternal security is based on that blood. When God says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He means it. God is not a man that He should lie. When God says that we are perfect in His eyes, He means it. When God calls us His beloved, He means it. When God says, I love you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I'll draw you, He means it. You see, there are many people who will not walk in faith because they don't believe. And they'll believe, maybe they'll believe that this is the Word of God, and maybe they'll believe that Christ is the Son of God, but the demons believed and trembled. But like we were talking about last week, your belief needs to turn into a real faith, and your faith needs to turn into a trust. And when you have that trust, you develop a walk with God. When He says He's for you and not against you, His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, He meant it. When He says He goes to prepare a place for you, He meant it. When He says He loves you, He means it. He backed it up on the cross. But He didn't keep it there. He rose again. And He's still backing it up. The love of God didn't die on the cross. The love of God was born there. And it's alive. It's on the throne. And it is ruling on your behalf, in your favor. And you are seated in that love. It surrounds you on every side. You are seated in mercy. It surrounds you on every side. The mercy seat is just that, the seat above the ark. It is the mercy seat. It is our seat. That is where we fellowship with God, as we sit at the mercy seat of Christ, at His feet, before Him, in the throne, and we call Him Daddy. And when He says that, He means it. Amen.